Okay, time for Pastor Pals. Pastor Pals. Amen. Okay, good deal. There it is right there. It's all open. Be careful. Slow down. Whoop, brakes. And retro rocket something. Slow down, slow down. There will be a wreck. All right, Miss Angela must have it just in a second. Okay. Miss Angela, you got your work cut out for you. There was a man. Everybody helping each other with the offering. Y'all are being so nice. Okay, there's a man in the Bible who got swallowed by... Y'all grab a seat anywhere you want to. Can you? Is there a spot? Right over here. Come over here. I'll stand over here. There you go. Grab a seat right there. I'll stand over here. There was a man in the Bible who got swallowed by a fish. Does anybody know his name? Did y'all know that? There was a man in the Bible that got ate by a fish. You know what this means? This means y'all are going to learn something this morning. His name is Jonah. Jonah got ate by a fish. Does anybody know what kind of fish did he get swallowed by? That is right. That's what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, that Jonah got swallowed by a whale. What do you think it was like inside the belly of a whale? Huh? Thinking it smelled good? No, it probably stunk. Do you think that he could see very good? It was probably dark. He didn't have a flashlight. But you know why he was in there? Because he disobeyed God. And God sent him to the belly of a whale. Just because. You know why he told God no? We don't ever need to tell God no. Okay? Because God is always right. And so, and that's also with your parents. You need to listen to them. Not that they're always right, but because I'm a parent and I know that I make mistakes, but we should obey our parents and our teachers, because a lot of y'all are in school. Y'all turn around. You ready? Let's all bow our head, close our eyes. Y'all did so good. Dear Lord, just thank you for this great group. They are awesome this morning. Help them to learn a lot in children's church, and I pray that you would help them. Help their teachers and their parents as they try to guide these young people. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all did great. Y'all walk. Head that away. Okay. Be careful.
Brother Jimmy Stelt has a special this morning. Since Buddy's not here to talk, he's been practicing a little bit on talking too, I think. So.
I got help, didn't I? I don't know how long your name is on that list before you're supposed to get up here and sing, but I know it's a couple months, and you say, oh, that's a long time off. Next thing you know, you're that morning. And this morning, I went and walked, and when I got back home, my wife told me, Miss Francis called and said, you got to teach her a class. Okay, I'm outside with the phone book trying to find Ethan's telephone number where I can call him, where he can do the special. And she comes out and tells me I've got to teach. I tell her, I'm going to run away. I am gone. Anyway, I asked these guys to help me this morning. And I did get to teach Miss Francis's class. So y'all going to help me. We're going to sing 208. We're going to sing two verses. And I think Dina and Tim's going to play between them. I've asked Tim to help me and Miss Dina and Ronnie Coulter. Usually we have Haley Creek up here, but most of them are gone or are working, but y'all be in prayer for us as a group in Haley Creek, because so many things have changed this last year. The shift work, people being out, people having to go off to work. So, and I'm sure Barbara's group's the same way. They so many changes in these groups. They're faithful, but we need. Whenever life changes, you have to change with that life. So we have to do that. Father alone. Miss Dina.
Thank you.
They did pretty good for last minute and getting up there. Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning, the book of Hebrews. My wife still every now and then reminds me that it's unscriptural for her to make coffee, because the name of this book says Hebrews, not Shebrews. But she still makes my coffee for me. She made it this morning and even went to the store and got some donuts and got some different things this morning. What is faith? I hope you picked up a bulletin. I know I say that a lot, but I think people learn more when you can see as well as hear what I've got to say. You'll have to ignore the funny looking letters there. It was supposed to have been in the Greek, Brother Evan, but copy and paste, you see what happens when you copy and paste Greek fonts into a computer and you don't double check and make sure that it pasted correctly, but that's fine. No problem. I just wanted you to know, I really wanted to boil it down to the meaning of these words. Let's go ahead and take off reading here in Hebrews 11. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Since we're just camping out on verse 1, we're going to stop there and just talk about this for just a second. Now, what is the meaning of faith? Webster's dictionary here tells us that simply, and I put, there was about six, and so I just put, well, what does the Webster's 10th Collegiate Dictionary say? It says that it has to do with allegiance to duty, a person, loyalty, firm belief in something that which is no proof, complete trust. And so I put all that in there because we, all of us, have a definition or working knowledge of what faith is. Now, faith, let me tell you this, is the foundation of your Christian life. Right now, this church is on a solid concrete foundation. Everything is being held up on this foundation. If this foundation gives way, matter of fact, how many houses have some of you seen with cracks in the bricks or whatnot? Because the foundation shifted and it affects the entire structure. Get this, your faith affects your entire Christian life. Your faith. Now, you've heard, many of you have been in church all your life, and you've heard that word faith time and time again. Matter of fact, some of you have heard that word thousands of times, yet I want you to look at it this morning as if it were the first time you've ever heard this. The first time you've ever heard the word faith. So I put in there the Webster's Dictionary, as we call it. So you've got that. But let's break it down even further. Now, there's several words here, and it's kind of like asking these young people, can you just, you know, and we just briefly talked about all I can keep them is about a minute, boy. And y'all saw them, they're falling out. And so I've got them for 60 seconds, hopefully I've got y'all longer than 60 seconds. But let's just try to describe something to them. How do you define concrete? I'm talking about rock, concrete. How do you define concrete? You say, well, it's a very hard, it's made up of rocks, it's very hard, and it can be in liquid form, and then it hardens and becomes solid and all of this good stuff. That, you know what you're doing? You're describing concrete. And that's what I believe Paul did here. Obviously, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but that's beside the point. And many people I've asked Sunday school classes, and I say, what is faith? I said, well, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that's not a definition. This Hebrews 11:1 is not the definition of faith. It's a description of faith. That's kind of like me saying, well, concrete is hard, so is steel. But they're not the same thing. You know, well, it can be in liquid form. I remember whenever I was going to seminary, I worked at a copper tube plant, and I worked in the molding department of the copper tube, the plant that I was in. I mean, we were pouring. I was 3 feet away from molten copper, 2,200 degrees, as we poured solid copper logs that were 27 feet long and 8 inches in diameter. And one time, the pour went too fast, and the liquid copper hit the water that cools the casing of the log, and the liquid copper, if any of you have ever heard of the power of steam, 2,200 degrees hits water, there's an instant explosion. And I was running, we were all running, and I had three pellets of copper that were liquid that hit the back of my leg and went straight in because it was liquid fire. Went in there, and it took, I don't know, about a year for those BBs to work out of that leg. And doctor said, oh, they'll come out. I said, well, thanks a lot. And they still got scars back there. Anyway, that liquid in that, describing that, steel, copper, you can describe all of these things, but there's a definition. And so I want to look at the description of faith. First of all, I just want to say the word for faith is pistos in the Greek language. Now, I know it doesn't look like it there, but it is. And but anyway, it simply means this, an active belief or trust. That's all the word faith in the Bible. Don't ham it up for anything else. You have faith every day. You have faith when you twist the key. You trust your vehicle. We do, or we wouldn't get in it. Every now and then I get worried about one of my vehicles because it might need new tires. And so I'll buy a new tire because I don't want my daughter or my wife to drive a vehicle that I'm always worried about. Well, they're going to have to change a flat. I don't mind changing a flat, but I don't want them to have to. So I want them to get in a vehicle that I trust. You see what I mean? So that's all it is. Don't make it any grander than it is. Faith just means trust. And you see the other synonyms there. But then it goes on to describe this biblical kind of faith. Now, faith is also used in other places as a living reality in your life. It also means something that you believe in. In other words, the faith passed on to the saints. Jude 3. But this next word, hypostasis, which means this. It means substance. Look at that now. Faith is the substance. Now, what a substance means? It means an objective reality. In other words, something I can see that gives a firm guarantee and basis for confidence, assurance. So basically, substance means foundation. It's my ground of hope. And so if I have hope, it's because I have faith. And so listen to this. How do I explain this in country words that I can understand? It means this. Now, faith, that's what I base my trust on. Faith is my foundation for my existence. In other words, even though I cannot see God, I trust Him. Even though I've not touched God, I know He's there. You see, and that's faith, and I trust Him. It's my foundation on which I base my life. Folks, I don't base my Christian life on a whim or a feeling. When I got saved, I had a feeling. Some people have described to me I've watched people when they prayed and asked Jesus into their heart, and everybody reacts differently, but folks, your faith is not based on a feeling. Because have you ever woke up in the morning and not felt very good? So your faith is not based on a feeling. Matter of fact, when your faith ought to be the strongest is when you're not feeling well. And you're feeling totally wiped out. Or I feel awful. Or I don't feel like I'm at the end of my rope. Elijah, he went out there in the wilderness. And you know what he asked God for? God, just go ahead and let me die. He wasn't feeling too good right then, was he? But he still had faith. God had to wake him up. So it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now hope, far is the next phrase. In just evolozi, which means a basis of confidence or to confide in. Now, faith is the substance or foundation of things hoped for. That means something I've got confidence in, something I trust in, something I confide in. And then it says, the evidence, there's a comma there in your Bible, comma, the evidence of things not seen. What do you mean faith is evidence? That, you know, that's what it's saying there. Faith is evidence. What is evidence? Now, this evidence, now I've been to many depositions. My sister is a court reporter. She's real talented at it. Boy, she got all the talent and the brains, and I've got all the leftovers, okay? And and she is just ultra smart. Made one, you know, K through 12, made one B, you know, and I was proud of my B's. I loved my B's. And she's a court reporter, and she hired me. She had a court reporting firm there in Lufkin, Texas, hired me to be her videographer, to run video equipment and to put a microphone, wireless mics, on all of the attorneys. So, and I wire them up and everything. We go on the record, off the record, on the record, off the record. And so if I ever get in a deposition or give my court case, and I always ask them normally, have you ever been in a deposition before? Well, I've been in hundreds of depositions before. You know, and presenting cases and medical cases and this and that and all of the other stuff. Interesting. Some of them put you to sleep, and some of them are very interesting. I'll never forget the one. I've got time to tell the story. I'll never forget the one where we did this deposition one time, and this fella who was at the time of the deposition, he was 95 years old, and he had a few years before he had rear-ended somebody in Huntington, Texas. And he was at the time about 91 or 92. And he had his son there with him. And make a long story short, they were offering evidence why it was his fault that he rear-ended this guy. And he said, no, they shouldn't have slammed on their brakes, and it was their fault. And this and that. And it all came down to some questions. He said, how long have you had your driver's license? He said, well, when they invented those things called driver's license, I got me one of them things. And he said, you used to put two bits in the mail in and send it in, and you got your driver's license back in the mail. And because they had cars long before they had driver's license. But anyway, and my favorite part of the whole deposition was because his son was at that time about 74. And they were talking about, has your family talked to you about taking away your keys and taking away your driving privileges? And that fella bristled up. You know, he's 95, 96, ever what he was, mid-90s. And he bristled up, and he said, and he talked about his kids taking away his keys. This lawyer's talking to him on the record, you know, and I'm sitting there just trying not to interrupt, and I'm laughing, I'm dying. And he looked over there at his son, and he pointed his finger, and he said, that young whippersnapper sitting right there better never take my keys away from him. From me, I'm thinking 74 years old, and he's calling me a young whippersnapper, better never take my keys away from me. And so I said, whoa, and I'm just over there laughing and everything. But I had evidence all lined up there. Most of the time, evidence is tangible. It's real. Here it says subjectively. This is the evidence of things not seen. Now, there's evidence that you can see, like a gun. That would be evidence. Okay? And that's, you can see it. You can touch it. It's a reality. But this here evidence is subjective. In other words, it's from, like, there's evidence of a testimony. Can you touch a testimony? No, but you can hear it. You know, it's not, but it's not, it's something that you listen to. And so this faith here, what is faith? It's evidence. And this evidence I see every day, when I have faith in God and He gives me assurance in my heart. Folks, when you got saved, how did you get saved? By faith. And yeah, folks, I can't touch my salvation, but I've experienced it. And it changed my life. I'll never forget when I got saved in the fourth grade, and I went back to school at Huntington Elementary School in Huntington, Texas, and I'm on the swing set, and I'm swinging with Buddy Collier right there, and I told him I got saved, and it's awesome, and I feel great because I feel like a big burden has been lifted off of me. And Buddy's like saying, what? But I felt like I just wanted to tell somebody. And I like I've shared on Wednesday nights, if you don't normally come and you're not helping in Awana, we're talking about simple ways to share our faith. Just simple things that we can do to share our faith. But faith changed my life because, listen to this, every one of you have faith. But where are you placing your faith? Who do you put your faith in? An atheist puts their faith in theirself. Or maybe they believe there's a heaven, but I trust that I'm good enough to get there all on my own. So you're not placing your faith in the Lord, you're placing your faith in yourself. Or you're placing your faith in good works. So all of us have faith. You have something. Every one of you. What is the simple definition of faith? It's just a complete trust. And so every one of you have faith in something. What do you trust in? Now our country and our money in our country says in God we trust, but I guarantee you our country as a whole does not trust God. Do you? I've met some people who I wouldn't trust my kids with. Yet some people are blindly enough to. You know, I'll never forget, and I'm so glad every now and then Allison comes back by to visit with us, the girl. For those of you who may not know, we were not foster parents, but legal guardians is the correct term, as we had the papers drawn up, of a teenager who lived with us 2 years and a member here at Promised Land. And she never did join. That's right. She never did join. So I don't think she ever did. I talked to her about it, but that was her choice. But anyway, Brenda, her mom, that's a big step. Imagine that. It's like giving away your teenage daughter. You'd have to trust somebody to do that. Allison got mad at me one time because she was wanting to go spend some time with a fella that I had little or zero trust in. And she never did get to go. I said, if he'd come over to the house and hang out on the couch for about 20 hours, not straight, but divided up, but I may trust him for you to go out. Which she ended up did. She met somebody named Dusty, and he did that. Come over to the house and hang around a while. But you see what I mean? But some parents blindly trust. But I don't hand out my trust that easily. You see what? So some people trust in things that have no foundation, no hope. And it ought to have a foundation, so true faith has substance, it gives hope, and it has evidence. And folks, because I've trusted God, He gives me evidence in my heart. And so that breaks it down a little bit further. It goes on to talk about two men that I have time to talk about this morning. Two men and examples. First of all, he sums it up. For by it, faith, the elders, who's the elders? Everybody that's lived a long life. Now, some of you love to ask people for advice. Some of you do not. But I thank the Lord for good advice that I've received. You know what the best advice I've received in my life have been for people who've lived a longer life than I have. It doesn't necessarily true. It could be shorter. But they've experienced something maybe I haven't experienced. And so I trust their advice because they've been there before, and that's what it's meaning in verse 2. These people have walked with God, and it says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If you will, let's go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Just back up a little bit. Colossians, I love this passage. This tells me how powerful God is. Colossians 1:16. It says, for by Him, Now, it's talking about Jesus. He was there. Did you know Jesus was there during the creation? The Holy Spirit did His job in creation. God did His job, and so did Jesus. It's a neat study. For by Him, that is Jesus, were all things created, because Paul was bragging on Jesus. This whole little passage right here is Paul bragging on Jesus. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It's who's that fellow who did that deal on Lamelin? Louis Giglio? Is that right? Yeah. That's a neat video if you've never seen it. Talking about how awesome our God is. You go down there to the very, you break down a cell all the way down to the very basics of it. And go down to a little ingredient called lamellin. I may be mispronouncing it, but y'all can correct me after church. And in it, that holds our molecules together. And it's in the shape of a cross. That is cool. And so, who holds, by Him all things consist, and who's the Him? Is Jesus Christ. And in your very genes, in your very molecules, you bear the shape of a cross. And it's Jesus who can hold your life together. He made everything, and by Him, what does it say? All things consist. And you know what that means? Are held together. If your life, listen very closely what I'm about to share with you. If your life, if you have one of those days or weeks or months or whatever, and your life is flying apart, it's because Jesus holds it together. And you got to ask, where is Jesus in my life if my life is falling apart? Where's He at? Now, I'm not saying that a Christian will not have problems. Job, did his life fall apart? And he had the Lord in his right place. But guess what? He had strength during the storm. He was okay. Matter of fact, what did he say when he lost it all? Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out. The Lord hath gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that is a powerful passage. Whenever you, matter of fact, as I shared with you when I preached Miss May's funeral this week, I preached all of my grandparents' funerals except for one. And, Lord, I don't know if I would have the strength to preach my mom or dad's funeral or any of my other close family members. But one time I saw a preacher preach his wife's funeral, and he used that verse. He said, God gave her to me for a while, the 50 years that they were married together, and now God has taken her away. And guess what he said at the very end? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, by the way, I left out a part of that verse. It says, when they came to him and he put the sackcloth and ashes on, you know what they said, what the Bible says Job did? He went to church and worshiped God. I know there were no churches in the Old Testament, but you know what I mean. The Bible says right there, he worshiped God. That's unbelievable. When you lose it all, that you still thank the Lord for the time that you had together. And that's amazing. You can't do that without faith. Without faith. We're moving on to the next part. And it says in verse 3. There we go. Well, we really covered that. I want to hit verse 4. We didn't cover it in existence, but God made all things. Verse 4, Abel, offered unto God. And this was my text verse for the message when I preach, because this verse says that he died, but he being dead yet speaketh. You know what this tells me about Abel? Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. How did he offer it unto God? What does the Bible say? By faith. He trusted God. Now, some people have pointed out that Abel offered a sheep offering, where his brother offered an offering out of the garden. But there were certain vegetables and certain plants that were part of offerings in the Old Testament, if you look at Moses' law. But it tells you, this is why I believe, because God's word is true, and it proves itself. Why was Abel's offering accepted by God, and why was Cain's not? According to this right here, Abel offered it by faith. He trusted God. You can say, well, Cain was showing off, or he worked, or this and that. But there were some plant offerings in the Old Testament law, even though the law wasn't in existence at this time. But this tells me here that if you come to church, it ought to be by faith. If you crank your car, you say, God, thank you for the day. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for giving me breath and lung and air in my lungs. And by faith, I trust you. And what an awesome life. Enoch, verse 5. It says this, Enoch was translated. You know what that means? This is just really neat. I want to hit on this for just a second. That he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I do want you to turn to this scripture in Genesis chapter 5 because it's pretty cool. And matter of fact, I'll put the quote that I heard years ago. I managed to squeeze it in your outline also. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. You know what I think? This is Michael Reese theology. Can't prove it, but you can't prove me wrong. And this is that. I think, Enoch lived 65 years, but he was taking it all for granted. How many years have you lived your life and taken stuff for granted? You didn't live for God, but you lived for yourself. We've all had times like that. Some point in time in your life, if you're saved, the light bulb comes on and you realize that serving God is serious business. And it says here that he finally, it says at 65, after 65, after he had Methuselah, maybe it took just being on his knees raising Methuselah, Enoch walked with God after he, it says here, that's why I say this, after he begat Methuselah. That's what the Bible says there. 300 years. And so for 300 years, what a long walk. Of course, people back then, I mean, Adam lived 950 years. And Methuselah is the oldest recorded man in the entire Bible, entire history of the planet. 969 years old. One time a little boy walked up to my mom. I'll never forget it because I remind her of it all the time. Whenever this 5-year-old walked up to my mom, and she at that time she gray started coming in, and he looked up there before my mom started frosting her hair, and said, "Miss Wanda, are you as old as Methuselah?" And so she didn't like that at all. But anyway, 969 years, and it says here that they were all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and so. Why? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not what? He was not what? He didn't die. Because God took him. And it explains it more over here in the book of Hebrews. It says that God translated him, which means transformed, made him into another existence. And I heard a preacher say it this way. He said, Enoch walked with God, and one day as they was walking and talking, God and Enoch looked back, and God says, well, it's a lot further back to your house than it is to mine. Let's just go on to my house. And I like that. Because I know one thing. What does the Bible say? Enoch walked with God, and God took him. What a cool thing. Imagine God just saying, come on, let's go to my house. That is neat. You know why he did that? Because he was a friend of God. And God takes care of those who call him Lord. Well, lastly, wrapping it up, and what I call, basically Paul summed it all up in verse 6. But without faith, now underline, I've got it underlined in my Bible, I don't know if you're marking yours, but it is impossible. If the Bible says something's impossible, it's impossible. I believe God's word. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. If you give a dollar to this church and you don't give it by faith, you don't please God. How do you give an offering by faith? You say, God, just take this and use it. I trust you. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Do you even believe he's there? And I know some days, listen very closely, some days God seems very far away. But is he a part of your life? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The last verse that I have in reference for you is Colossians 2:6. And it says this, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how'd you receive him? By faith. You're to walk in him. How do you walk with the Lord? By faith. You know what kind of faith that is? Everyday faith is a living reality in your life. How'd you get saved? By faith. How are you supposed to walk? By faith. What does the Bible say in another place? Walk by faith and not by sight. What is faith? It says in Ephesians 2, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what? I ask you this morning to put your faith in him. Is your life shaken? Where's your faith? One last thing. I know y'all know, because you've been around me long enough, that I'm getting ready for the invitation, but hang on. Hang on. I'll call Brother Norman when I get ready to. Okay? All right. I've been preaching on faith, but now I've preached this before, but don't forget what the opposite of faith is. Jesus told us there's a seesaw on the other end of faith. When one goes, a seesaw, how does it work? When one goes up, the other goes down. That revival that I preached a couple weeks ago, they had some seesaws out. They had a playground outside for the kids at the church, and they had seesaws. And I was watching it, and there was teenage boys was catapulting each other. I'm thinking, man, they're going to get hurt. They were boys. And so anyway, we did the same thing when we was in elementary. When Jesus was in the boat asleep and the storm came, and they were so scared that they went, don't you care that we're going to perish? When Jesus got up and said, peace be still, and the whole lake went flat, and the wind stopped immediately. It didn't slow down. It just. And what did he tell them? What was the first words out of his mouth? Why is it that you have no faith, seeing that you're fearful? So if you're fearful, it's because your faith is down here. Jesus said, what is the opposite of faith? It's fear. Because what's the definition of faith? Just a complete trust. That's all it is. Now, he goes on to describe that concrete, but all it is trust. And so what is the opposite of that? And so if you're afraid, you say, God, I'm not putting my faith in you. So the Bible tells us what the opposite of faith is. As we prepare for a hymn invitation, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, I pray this morning that if there's someone that their faith is not as strong as it ought to be, that you would help us. Matter of fact, your disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And Father, I pray that our faith would be strengthened and our faith would be placed in you. I know there's some here this morning that they're trusting in their talent, or they're trusting in their job, or they're trusting in all the works, the stuff that they've been doing for so long in their life. Dear Lord, I pray that we would place our trust, our faith in you. That when the world takes these things away, when we lose our health, when we lose our family members, when we lose our loved ones, that our faith would be in you. And that we'd be able to worship as Job worshiped, even in the midst of turmoil and trials. Father, help us as a church to be more faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.